Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you've not left us in this world without your word to be our teacher. And we pray that we'd understand this morning what happened in Genesis chapter 3, and that it would help us to think rightly about ourselves, about the world, and about you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week we were in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where, if you remember, God has created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and women to live together in this wonderful garden he'd created, and everything was good. More than that, it was very good. By chapter 4 of Genesis, well, we'd see a world that had become broken. It's a world that we see today. It's a world of murder, pain, fear, separation from God. What's happened? Well, the obvious answer is Genesis 3 has happened. And as we look at the first part of the chapter this morning, as Genesis opens, we've got one or two questions, haven't we? We always have questions when we come to the Bible. Snakes that talk? Is that really what's going on? And it's one of those things, isn't it? The book of Genesis, it doesn't tell us always what we want to know. We have questions we want to know the answer to. But Genesis doesn't always tell us what we want to know, but it tells us what we need to know. And somebody explains it a bit like this, but I think it's helpful. It's a bit like the sunlight piercing through the clouds or the shadows through a forest, and it lights up certain bits. But there's other bits that are completely dark. We sort of want to know what's going on in the dark, but actually that's not what we need to know. And Genesis tells us what we need to know, even though we can't see the whole. And it tells us that there is this serpent, chapter 3, verse 1. We have a serpent who's more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. And the last book of the Bible makes it clear to us who this is. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. This is the serpent. And how does the serpent lead the world astray? Well, the answer is by telling lies. Jesus, speaking of the devil, says there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, three lies that the devil told in the garden. Here's the first. Verse 5, God is not good, is the lie that the devil tells. Genesis 3, verse 5, or start at verse 4, you won't surely die, the serpent said to the woman. And here's the reason. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In chapter 2, there was a restriction on Adam and Eve. They mustn't eat from one tree, only one, in the garden. Why ever not? Well, the serpent suggests to Eve the obvious reason. The obvious reason they're not to eat of it is because God isn't good. Verse 5, God knows that actually when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened and you'll be like him. The implication is that God has been holding something back from them that's good for them. The serpent's saying, God doesn't want you to have that. And you know, that's typical of God. He doesn't want you to have something that's perfectly good for you. Why? Because he is not good. And that's the lie. And it's the lie that is all around us today. And I guess because we're aware that God has some sort of restrictions on our activity, the lie comes to us that it's because he's not good. He doesn't want us to have the best. In modern language, God is a spoilsport. Someone said that they used to think the Christian life was full of do's and don'ts, where all the do's began with don't. And that's the picture, isn't it? That God is a spoil sport. No to this, no to that, no to getting drunk, no sex outside of marriage, no enjoying yourself. That's the lie that's around us, that God is not good, and certainly not good enough to be trusted with daily living. I wonder if we've ever thought that. And that's the first lie that the serpent tells us in the Garden of Eden, that God is not good. The second is in verse 4. The lie is that judgment won't happen. Verse 4. "You won't surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Chapter 2, God had made clear to Adam, and he'd told Eve, that if they disobeyed, then they would die. Verse 4, "You won't die," said the serpent. Okay, one of them's right. Well, the lie is, of course, that God will not do what he says he'll do. The lie is that God does not really mean what he says. Not reading warning signs is pretty daft. Reading them and then not believing them is remarkably stupid. Okay, I know cats can't read, and or you may think that your particular moggy is very intelligent and can read. Cats can't read. But not reading a warning, I mean, reading a warning sign and then ignoring it, well, it's daft, isn't it? Well, here's a tragic one. That in the Garden of Eden, God had given a warning sign to Adam and Eve, which they read and heard. And the voice of the serpent says, "Don't believe it. Judgment won't happen." And it's another lie, isn't it, that we don't need to go too far to hear today. It's the voice in our head that says, "Yeah, I know it's wrong, but I don't think God will mind." It's the voice of the preacher who likes to say that well, yeah, it's okay, we'll all be okay in the end, we'll all get to heaven at the end. It's the voice of the man in the pub who says, "It doesn't really matter what you believe. Surely this world will just carry on as normal." And that's the second lie that the devil tells in the Garden of Eden. The judgment won't happen. And here's the third. Back to verse 5. "You can be like God." Serpent again, verse 5. "God knows," he says, "that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The third lie that the serpent tells Eve is that if she's to take the fruit, then she'd be like God. Well, no wonder that's attractive. Who doesn't want to be like God? But hang on. Back in chapter 1, we were told that they were already like God because they were made in his image. So what's going on here? What's the temptation here? Well, here's the temptation. In verse 5, knowing good and evil here is not just a case of knowing what's right and wrong. They knew that anyway. They already know what's right and wrong. So the temptation here to know good and evil is to decide what's good and what's evil. It's deciding what's right and wrong. The temptation here is the temptation to say, "I'm in charge. I'm going to make up the rules." I don't know if you love being in control. I've thought about this long and hard, so I very much hesitate to use a Brexit illustration. But the Vote Leave campaign used the phrase, "take back control." And presumably they used it because they thought it would appeal. Because we love to be in control. And the devil says to Eve, "You can be. You can be in control." It's sometimes said that sin is breaking the law. Actually, sin is making the law. Sin is saying, "I'm the boss. I'm going to be in charge. I want to make up the rules. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong." But it's a lie. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work on a human level. If I do 130 miles an hour up and down Stapenhill Street here, Stapenhill Road, and the policeman pulls me over and says, "What's going on?" I said, "Oh, it's okay, I make up the rules around here." It doesn't work. And it doesn't work with God. You can be like God, the serpent tells Eve, and it's a lie. She can't make up the rules, God does. Three lies the serpent tells. What happened? Verse 6. They fell for it. Verse 6. Eve, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she gave some to her husband. Just pause for a moment, see what's happened. Well, what's happened is this, that God's order for the world has been turned upside down. The man was to provide godly leadership for his wife. She was to be his helper in helping him to fulfill his God-given task. Together, they were to rule the world, including the animal kingdom. Well, in Genesis 3, that order's been turned upside down. The animal leads the woman, and the woman helps the man, not in his God-given task, but in rebellion against God. And the man meekly follows. And it's tempting, I think, sometimes, isn't it, from our vantage point here we are, so many thousand years beyond that, to look back and say, well, it was all Adam and Eve's fault. If they hadn't taken the apple, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. But if we're honest, and we look at those lies that the devil tells, well, those are the lies that we still fall for. So there they are, and there we are, and it's not looking good. Now, we're going to find out how not good it's looking as Tom reads the rest of chapter 3 for us.
So we're going to carry on from verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
So what followed? Well, if you do a deal with someone and then they break it, there are consequences, aren't there? And in Genesis 1, God had made a covenant with Adam and Eve. and they'd broken it. What are the consequences? First, verse 7, spoilt relationships. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, they realised they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together. First thing happened, they realised they were naked, and you might think they'd have noticed that before. But back at the end of chapter 2, they were naked, but there was no shame. So what's going on now? Well, now there is a need, of course, to cover themselves up, because they now feel threatened by each other. There's a lack of trust. A beautiful, shameless, carefree relationship has gone sour. And it's an introduction to our world where we too can feel threatened. We don't want people getting too close to us, because if they do, they might find out what we're really like. And then you've got the blame game of verses 12 and 13. So what does the man say? The man says, well, it's the woman you put here with me. And then the woman says, well, it's the serpent. And they don't take responsibility for their actions. Sounds familiar? It's always someone else's fault, isn't it? I was having a bad day. It was my upbringing. It's the wife's fault. Which fool put the lamppost there? It's always somebody else's fault. And then, verse 16, instead of harmony in the marriage, there will be conflict. End of verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband. It's not necessarily sexual desire, that it's a desire to master, to be in control. But he will rule over you. This is part of a series on men and women. And in Genesis 3, we see some of the tension that exists. And the scene is set here for the struggle that we see around. At its most extreme, you've got sort of male tyranny battling with militant feminism. That's the extremes. But in between, you've got that, the battleground. And it doesn't sound like the harmony of chapter 2 of the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden working together for God's glory. Second consequence is pain. Back in chapters 1 and 2, there was no mention of pain in chapters 1 and 2. But now the man and the woman experience pain. Verse 16, for the woman, pain in childbearing, certainly in giving birth, but maybe also in child rearing. In verse 17, for the man, toil will be painful. Cursed is the ground because of you. Painful toil, you will eat of it. In ways that we're not told, creation itself is changed by the actions of the man and the woman. So that activity, work was there in chapter 2. Work was good. But it becomes painful. And it's now become painful toil. Third consequence is death. Verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Remember what the serpent said? The serpent said, you will not surely die. Judgment won't happen. Well, verse 19 puts us straight. Of course, Adam didn't die immediately, but death entered the world. And then fourth consequence, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Previously, Adam and Eve had enjoyed that friendship with God in the garden, but now they're separated from him and separated from his presence, and there's no way back. What was the lie? Well, the lie was that they could be like God. Well, far from being like God, they're separated from him, and it's worse because it's an eternal separation. Banished from the garden, cut off from the tree of life. And that's our world, isn't it? It's a world that's broken, a world where relationships are spoiled, where there's pain and death, and worst of all, we're separated from God. Two thoughts as we finish. First is that sin matters. And by now it should be obvious, but sin, that rebellion against God, matters. Falling for those lies of the devil is deadly serious, and we're not to believe them. God is good. He's out for our good. He means what he says. We are not God. We are his creatures. Sin matters. We need to constantly, week in, week out, we had a confession at the start. And we have one every week. And the reason we have one every week is we need one. And we need to constantly turn from sin because sin matters. And then secondly, there is hope in Christ. We've got this world, haven't we, of fractured relationships and pain and death and separation from God, and it doesn't look good. But did you notice in Genesis 3 that God doesn't give up on Adam and Eve? Verse 21, despite their rebellion, he cares for them. He makes garments of skin for them. And in verse 15, David mentioned it last week, there is this wonderful promise that at the end of verse 15, somebody is coming, the offspring of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. One day somebody will come, somebody who will prevent the serpent from achieving his aims. Someone who will reverse the effects of Genesis 3. And Jesus comes. And Jesus reverses the problems of Genesis 3. On the cross he died. Why? To bring you to God. He died and rose again. And offers us eternal life. Not death, but eternal life. One day, not yet, one day all pain and sorrow and suffering will disappear. Because he is calling together a people who will be with him in harmony and unity for eternity. That's where we're heading if we're God's people. If we're not trusting Jesus today, well, we need to. Jesus is the only hope for our world, now and for eternity. But so many of us here are trusting the Lord Jesus. And if that's us, don't let go of Jesus. Amen.